class, go ahead and do that at the time. You might need to turn me down a little bit. One of us speaks louder than the other, I guess. So I want to thank Chris for reading for us, as he's been doing a lot recently. He was a little bit nervous this week with all of the names. I told him, just read it with confidence and nobody will second guess you. They'll just figure you know it and they don't. So, but I think he nailed it. So good work, man. And I wanted to thank Leslie and all of her helpers for putting all the stuff together in the back for the dads and other, as Chris put it, male persuaded, and that probably isn't the right way to say it, male influencers in the building who are of adult age. Thank you for doing that for us. It looks pretty cool back there. Also, wanted to thank you guys. I know the whole deal of going on a sabbatical is kind of new for everyone here. It's new for me as well. I've never done that before. But I want to thank you, first of all, for allowing my family to do that this July. I wanted to thank you for your generosity in providing for us to be able to go. We were blown away by how you guys helped us with that. I also, because this has kind of come up a couple times, either directly or indirectly, and I want to like treat this seriously, but we are coming back, Lord willing, right? Like, unless we're going to meet you in heaven in a month, which we might do, that would be awesome. We are fully intending to come back. So for hopefully for most of you, that's good news. There might be some of you are like, oh, really? I put a big check in the offering last week so that you would not come back. No, I'm teasing. But I think for most of you, I have felt your love and desire for us to be here, and we love being here. You are our family. So I've joked that, yeah, I think all of us at times would think it'd be nice to live in another place besides Meadville. I mean, not that like we don't have the best weather in the world, but nice we live in another location, but in order to do that, I would need all of you guys to move with us. And then we would be a cult and get on TV. So we're not going to do that. We're just going to come home. All right. That'll just be easier for everyone. So Colossians 4, 7 to 18 is where we are going to be this morning, concluding our study in the book of Colossians. How many of you heard the phrase or used the phrase, no one walks alone? Most of you have heard it, right? We might use it as a goal. We might use it as a tagline, as a motto. But it's actually a truth. It's a fact that no one truly walks alone. In our culture, we value independence. We value helping others, which is a good thing. But we don't always value being helped. We would rather, a lot of us, be on the side of helping than on the side of receiving help. We want to be independent. We value people who make something of themselves, pull themselves up by their own bootstraps, rise from the ashes and make something great of themselves. Independence is valued. Women are encouraged to be independent of men. Children are encouraged more and more to be independent of their parents. And while a certain amount of independence is good, like if you're a 40-year-old and you're still living in your childhood bedroom, it might be time to spread your wings and fly a little bit. But desire for independence a lot of times has its roots in self-centeredness. I want to provide for my own needs. I don't want to be dependent on somebody else, which is pride. I want to do my own thing. I don't want other people telling me what to do, whether that's my president, governor, boss, spouse, parents, teachers. I don't want any of them to dictate what I do. I want independence from their demands, which means I want independence a lot of times from their provision, because their provision then entails that they might have demands in my life. But the fact is this, we are all dependent ultimately on God for life and breath and everything else. We're dependent on all things that he made. The writer of Colossians made this more clear earlier. He said all things were made by him and, you remember, for him. So that's not just our origin, but that's also our purpose in life. We were made by Jesus, and we were made to be for Jesus. So we cannot live in independence from Jesus and expect to have a life that thrives. We are dependent ultimately on God, but we were created to be dependent on one another. We weren't created to live in silos, just me and God, a bunch of little silos. Remember when it talks about his bride, his body? That's us, the church. Those who are true believers in Jesus Christ, we are a body. We are not just different parts. We are a body. We are together, and we are dependent on one another. And growth comes to the body members as we are connected to one another and connected to the head, which is Christ. We are created to be dependent on one another. We might push against this design of God that we're dependent on one another, but it's actually impossible to get away from this design. All of us are dependent on the spending habits of others, the world economy, right? Things tank there, it affects us. A lot of us are more and more dependent on this mysterious thing called the cloud, right? If you're young, you know what that means. If you're old, you're like, I'm not saving it to there. Where is that going to go? Probably to the communists. You are dependent on your cell service. Out here, eventually you drive to a place where it's like, oh no, I don't have any service. And I don't know how to get back home. What am I going to do? We're dependent on our internet. Our internet goes down, it's like, uh-oh. What are we going back to the Stone Age? The 90s? We're dependent on the electrical grid, whatever that is. I know, like, if that goes down, we're all in big trouble. This is not a political statement, but we are dependent on gas and oil, right? The price of gas has affected everything. Many of us are dependent on a water supply supplied by the community. Although our desire for independence has led many of us to try to do this whole off-the-grid living, and I'm not here to slam that. That's not a bad thing in and of itself. But even then, you are dependent on everything God made. I'm going off the grid. I'm going to have solar energy. I'm going to make my own energy. Yeah, God made that big fireball that's like powering your tiny home there, right? We're dependent on everything God made, the sun, the wind, etc. We're dependent on him giving life to plants and animals. We're dependent on the technologies of millions of scientists that he created and gave knowledge, scientists, engineers, designers, and manufacturers to get your solar panels and all the technology that you live in and your purification systems and all of that. Sometimes our desire for independence has less to do with not being a burden on others and more to do with not being responsible to contribute to the welfare of others. Not all the time, but sometimes our desire to live in isolation is not because we don't want to be a burden on others. It's because we don't want to be beholden to them in one way, shape, or form. As we finish Paul's letter to the Colossian church this morning, we will see that even the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, does not walk alone. And this is a blessing. It's not a curse. Yeah, being in relationships produces problems, right? Ever since Adam and Eve chose to go their own way, being in relationship is going to cause tension. It's going to cause hurt at times. You will hurt people and they will hurt you. But in the gospel, we have the solution for that, don't we? The blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all of our sins and teaches us and enables us to offer forgiveness to one another, to restore how God made us to be for him and in relationship with his body. It is a blessing to be in relationship. Paul was. Let's look to the Lord in prayer before we look into this text. Father, I pray that you would give us your wisdom as we look into your word this morning, that you would speak through me, that what comes out of my mouth would not be opinion, but would be your truth. I pray that you would give, your spirit would give wisdom to those who are listening to weed out the good from the bad in what I say, the chaff from the wheat, the truth from the opinion or error. And that what would come across to our hearts would be what the Spirit would have us know and learn, be challenged with today for our good and for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Remember, we're in the end of Colossians. Paul is writing this book to the church in Colossae, and Paul is in this comfy place called prison. He most likely is sending this letter with some of these people he's going to list in this text. He's most likely sending this letter with two other letters. He's probably sending this letter with the letter to the Ephesian church. And it is almost certain that he is sending this letter with the letter to Philemon, a member of this church in Colossae, who happens to have a slave that has run away named Onesimus. He is sending these three letters out with these people to these churches, and he's in prison. He's never been to the Colossian church, but he has many co-workers and friends that they hold in common, so many mutual friends. I don't want to say mutual acquaintances, because these are not acquaintances. These relationships that he describes, you got to get a flavor for that as we go through this, what the nature of these relationships are. So first, we're just going to go through them here. First, there's Tychicus. Great name. You should name your next son Tychicus. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. Because part of their responsibility as they took these letters to these churches was not just to be the couriers, to say, all right, here's a letter from Paul, see you later, but it's to bring them this letter and then tell them the rest of what's going on with Paul. And it maybe give them a little help understanding the letter, maybe filling in some of the gaps where, like, I don't understand what he means by this. Well, Tychicus would be able to help fill in the blanks. So Tychicus will tell you all about my activities, which sounds kind of funny because he's in prison. My activities, I go to the yard once a day for an hour and go back to my cell. Now, the prison was different. He probably had a little bit more liberty than a typical prison now. It appears that he did. But when he is talking about activities, he's not talking about, I've taken up a few new hobbies while I've been in prison. I've been learning some new stuff for my second career once I get out of here. None of that. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about his activities. He's talking about things that he talks about in the book of Philippians, where it's like, I have been able to share the gospel with even people who belong to Caesar's household because I'm in prison. This is great. So Tychicus is going to tell you all about that, what God is doing in and through me in the most unlikely place in this prison. He is a beloved brother. Brother, obviously speaking to their relationship in Christ, right? Both believers, but we use that term brother sometimes, and maybe it's more of an older generation thing to call one another brother, in our culture at least. But even then, a lot of times it's used as a greeting without all of the relational force underneath it. He is a brother. a dearly loved, beloved, precious brother to Paul. He is a co-worker with Paul. And Paul wants the church to know that he loves this man. He wants the church to know that he loved him, that he trusted him. He calls him then a faithful minister. The idea of faithful here is trustworthy and dependable. Not just trustworthy and dependable, like you'll like Tychicus, he shows up to work on time. You're really going to love him because when he says he's going to do something, he does it. Now, all of that stuff is important, but this goes deeper than those superficial kind of things that any person, whether they know Christ or not, those disciplines that they can build into their lives. This is a faithfulness that is driven by a common love for their Savior. Because this minister, this servant word, it's the word where we get our word deacon from. He is one who serves faithfully because of Jesus, because of the gospel. He was a fellow slave in the Lord. Our translations often translate that fellow servant because of the horrible connotations that the word slave has in our culture. But Paul is very clear to say he's a fellow slave in Christ. It's particularly interesting that he uses this terminology in light of his instructions to slaves. Remember that controversial part a little bit earlier where he tells slaves, you need to submit to your masters? But then he kind of reverses it and said, masters, you need to treat them like they're your brother and sister in Christ, not like property. You treat them just and equitable. And Paul here is referring to himself and Tychicus as literally slaves together. We are slaves together in Christ. Tychicus and Paul were fellow slaves. They were together slaves. This speaks both of their service to God and their service together. I have sent him to you for this very purpose. The idea here is I am sending him to you. Tychicus is one of the ones carrying the letters. This is the reason I am sending him to you, that you may know how we are. And there's several reasons why he would want them to know how they are, even though he has never met all of these people in Colossae. One might be to counter some of the negative things that are being said about Paul once he is in prison. And so the Tychicus can inform them. Now, they can say what they want to say, but God is doing amazing things right now. This is not a failure that Paul is in prison. This is not an indictment on who he is and what he is preaching. This is actually the sovereign hand of God moving him into Caesar's household to preach the gospel. I think it's part of the reason they may let you know how we are. But he wants them. He wants Tychicus to encourage their hearts. This is not like, we've used this term before, right? It's not like, rah, 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 you're good enough. You can do it kind of encouragement. This is encouragement like he talked about in Colossians 2:2-3, the kind of encouragement Paul wanted for them, that your hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all of the riches of full assurance and understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is all complicated terminology. But if you remember what the verse is saying, it's like Paul is saying that I want you to be completely filled with the knowledge of his will. And what is his will? What is this mysterious thing called his will? It is Christ Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It is Christ who made everything and made everything for himself, and Christ who by the blood of his cross reconciled aliens and strangers and those who were hostile in mind and in deed back to himself. That is the will of God the desires of God, the plan of God. And yes, does God have a plan for you? Yes, he does. But that is very much further down in the whole scheme of things. And his little individual plan for my life works into that big plan that he is working to call everyone of his children to himself. Men and women for every tribe and tongue and people and nation to be his bride. And with him, Onesimus. I'd encourage you, I thought about next week preaching on Philemon since I have one more week before we go, but the odds of me doing that in any kind of timely manner are not good, so we will not do Philemon next week. I'd encourage you to read it. It's a short book. It's one of those ones that's only like 20 or 30 verses, I can't remember, but it goes very well with this book. With him, Onesimus. If you'll notice something, he will use similar terms to how he describes Tychicus, faithful and beloved brother. So Tychicus, who has been a part of Paul's ministry for a while now, and may actually be in prison, no, he wasn't in prison with him because he's traveling, but has visited him in prison, and has been a fellow worker of his, a fellow servant of his, a fellow slave of his, he is now talking about Onesimus in the same way. Onesimus, this runaway slave that you all would think is beneath you, he is faithful. Same word, dependable. Dependable because of the gospel. He is faithful to Christ and his word and his ministry. He is a faithful and beloved what? Brother. Not subordinate. Not servant. And he will not use the word slave to describe Onesimus. He will use that term to describe himself. He will use the term to describe Tychicus. He'll use the term later to describe another one of his close friends. But with Onesimus, he's very careful. I'm not going to refer to him as a slave because, and I think what he's trying to tell us here is that there is no longer slave or free in Christ. It's almost like he already told us that in this letter, right? Onesimus is one of you. Means at least that he's from Colossae. But I think it means more than that. He is one of you. He is not a secondary citizen of the kingdom of God. He is not getting into the kingdom because he's Philemon's slave. He is getting into the kingdom because Jesus died for his soul as well as Philemon's soul. Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Imagine that. The church of Colossae assembles to hear Paul's letter. And you see Tychicus, who they would have expected, and Onesimus, the runaway slave, standing in front of the congregation, teaching. Reporting. Faithful and beloved brother. They will tell you. This is what he says about him in Philemon. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. That's how Paul feels about Philemon. And Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. It's not like his cellmate. I mean, he might have been a cellmate, but it's not like, there's this cool guy I met here while I was in prison. His name is Aristarchus. You should meet him. He's a hoot. Now, it's not what's going on. Aristarchus is one of his fellow workers. We know that from other texts in the New Testament, and Aristarchus has somehow, with Paul, found his way into prison. Aristarchus greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. We don't know what those instructions are. We can speculate, because this is most likely the same Mark, John Mark, who deserted Paul and Barnabas on that first missionary journey, and about whom Barnabas and Paul fought and argued over and ended up splitting up over, and about whom Paul would write later, I think it's the next one, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. The instructions may have been, we all know about Mark's failure, but I've already told you how to respond to him. Might not be saying that. That would be my best guess. If he comes to you, welcome him. So you have Aristarchus and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, and Jesus, who's called Justice, which is confusing because for us, Jesus is Jesus, but Jesus was a very common name for Jewish boys and men in that first century. So I think that he chose to be called Justice, to not be associated, not to not be associated with Jesus, but not to take the same name as his Lord. Once again, that's speculation, and it doesn't really matter. But he says, Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision. In other words, these are the only Jewish men. Men who grew up Jewish, not just ethnically, but religiously. And these are the only ones who have stuck with me, is what Paul is saying. Because there was a great tension, right, between Jew and Gentile in the early church, and Paul was definitely siding with the side of we need to let the Gentiles into the kingdom because Jesus has sent us he's going to call people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And God promised to bless the whole world through Abraham's seed. So he is very much, yes, we take the gospel to the Jews, but we also take it to the Gentiles. But taking the gospel to the Gentiles caused a lot of the believing Jews and some of the non-believing Jews to get very angry with Paul and become his opponents. He says, as I sit here in prison, these three, Aristarchus, Mark, and Justice, they're the only ones who are among the fellow workers of the kingdom of God. They're the only ones of the Jewish faith who have stuck with me and stuck with the full implications of the gospel. The gospel is not just about Jews, but about the gospel going out to all the ends of the earth. And they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, most likely the one who started this church in Colossae, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you. Epaphras is probably the one who planted this church, and now he's in prison with Paul. He sends his greetings back to this church. How do we know he's in prison? Because in Philemon, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, sends his greetings. Epaphras couldn't go back to visit Colossae, his home church, the church he had planted, the one who probably had led most of them to the Lord. He could not go because he is with Paul in prison, but he sends his greetings. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Jesus Christ, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. He is striving in his prayers. He is laboring hard in his prayers for this church. What does he pray for? That they would stand fully mature and stay mature and fully assured in all of the will of God. It is the heart of Paul, it is the heart of Epaphras for these believers and for us today. We would stand fully assured in God's will. And remember, we have to get this notion of God's will as his mysterious, individualized plan for my life out of our heads. It's not what he's talking about. It has implications for that, but that's not what he's talking about. What he is talking about are the things that we've talked about today and throughout this study. All things were made by him. All things were made for him. And I was alienated and hostile in mind, and so were you. And he reconciled us back to Christ through the death of his son on the cross. And one day he is coming back for us, which is why we are to set our affections or set our minds on things above where Christ is. and where he is seated, where he is ruling and reigning, because he is actually coming. Those songs that we sung this morning about his coming, about seeing him face to face, those are true. You will, we will see him. And it's not a hope so. If you know Jesus, it is a certainty. And I want you to stand fully assured in this. I want you to stand fully complete in this. And that is our heart, that you would catch that vision, catch that heart for what Christ has done for you and for what Christ is doing for you and for what Christ is going to do when he comes for you. He always struggles praying for you in this way. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis, which are just close by cities. Luke, the beloved physician. We know Luke. Luke wrote the book of Luke. That one's easy. Also wrote the book of Acts. Traveled with Paul throughout a lot of his ministry. You can trace that through the book of Acts. The beloved physician. He was a doctor. But he's beloved. They're close. Are you getting that flavor yet as we read this, that Paul loves these men? Give my greetings to, as does Demas. Now, Demas is an interesting character. One, he doesn't say a whole lot about him here, which is probably good, because later he'll have to report that he's pretty much all alone in prison. Some of his co-workers have left to go minister, but Demas has forsaken him because he loves this world. Demas walks away, turns his back not just on Paul, but on Jesus. But at this point, he's still with Paul. And Paul is not omniscient like Jesus is, right? Jesus knew the whole time that Judas would betray him. Paul didn't know that Demas would betray him. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. So this list is not just men. He's addressing a woman by name in front of the whole church, which might sound condescending in our day. He actually mentioned a woman. Well, good for you, Paul. No, this was very countercultural. It's very countercultural for him to elevate a slave in their midst. It'd be very countercultural for him to mention a woman in their midst. As a leader in some senses, a host in some senses, there is a church that meets in her house. So he doesn't start with, ironically, he doesn't start with addressing the elder who rules over the members of the church in her house. And I think this is because of what he has already said about the equality of slave and master, the equality of men and women. And as you read Colossians, you will see that they are equal in value, but yet they are different in the roles God has called them to. And it seems like Paul often wants us to get this in our minds, get this through our thick skulls, that position does not equal value. Men are not more important because God has chosen to make them the leaders of his church. We think it is, and we think it's unfair, and we think it must be unbiblical because God wouldn't do something like that. No, God has chosen for some reason to make us men leaders in our church and leaders in our home, but that leadership is to be for the good of those that we lead, not for ourselves, and that's where we have botched things up tremendously in our homes, in our churches, in our communities, is people in leadership using their leadership for themselves instead of for those they lead. So he says, greet Nympha, this woman who hosts this church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter that he wrote them. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I don't know exactly what that ministry was, but if you're Archippus, go do that. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, because he most likely had somebody write the letter for him as he dictated to him. But the end, he writes with his own hand. And it's actually, the flow of it is more like this. I write this greeting with my own hand. We would do it like this in English. I write this greeting with my own hand, comma, Paul, signature. And maybe we would put a P.S. Remember my chains. Don't feel bad for me because I'm in prison. That's not what he's saying. But remember what he said about this earlier in the book, earlier in this letter? He's saying, I am filling up the afflictions of Christ. I am doing what God has called me to do, because he has said that those who follow him will suffer like he did. And I am filling up some of the suffering that the people of God will do before Christ comes. So I see my suffering, my lockdown, my imprisonment as part of God's will. So don't feel bad for me, but remember me. Remember my chains. And grace. Grace be with you. That's not just a closing sentiment. It is the heart of the gospel. It is the heart of everything that Paul teaches and preaches. Grace be with you. We'll be looking at a text next week, Lord willing, where Paul says, my grace, this is God speaking to Paul, my grace is sufficient, is enough for you. God's grace is everything we need. So no one does life alone, not even Paul. So why do we? Men were more guilty of this than women most of the time. Is it fear? Is it anger? Is it just selfishness? I'm more comfortable not opening up to others or having them open up to me. It has been said that loving relationships between men are fairly rare in our culture. And I don't think this is just our wider culture. I think this is even church culture. It might be a reaction to the prevalence of the homosexual agenda, but I don't think that's the whole story. We are scared to get close. We are scared of rejection. We are afraid of looking weak. Men aren't supposed to need things. We provide things. We do things. We are selfish with our time. I don't have time for that. I mean, I read the Bible and there's like all these commands that want, I mean, I have to provide for my home. I need a little bit of rest time. I need family time. I'm supposed to be at church every Sunday, and then you want me to come to a small group, and then on top of that, you want me to get in these relations with other people. I mean, how many hours does somebody have in a day? Sometimes we don't, because we're angry at others. We won't allow them to get close because we've been hurt before. Either by them or by somebody else. I've been burned before. I'm not going to be burned again. And guess what? If you get in relationships with other men, women, if you get in relationships with other women, you're going to get hurt. But that doesn't have to be the flavor of the whole relationship. Dads, men, do you have any close friendships? Do you have men that you trust, that you talk to about the Word of God, about what God's doing in your life, about your struggles, about your hurts, about your joys? Do you have anybody that you talk to, that you open up to? We are good at the superficial. We like to talk about work. We like to talk about hobbies. We like to joke. We even will talk a little bit about family. Do you ever really open up to somebody else? Let them see what's inside? So how do we fix this? Well, I'm going to invite you all to stay after and we're going to put the seats in a big circle, and we're all going to share our feelings together. No, I couldn't take that. You couldn't take that. The church has tried to address this in a lot of well-intended ways. And when I say the church, I'm not talking about this church, but the church in general. Men's groups have been started to try to reach out to others around common interests. So starting a golf group, a hunting group, a biking group, whatever it is. Bible studies in small groups are started. And all of these things can be helpful. And please don't hear me knocking any one of these. But these friends of Paul did not become close friends because they joined the same small group or they all like golfing. They had a close relationship because they served Jesus together. They suffered together. They preached together. They served together. They worked together. They didn't work alone. They didn't serve alone. We think of Paul as a loner because we hear his voice through all of these letters, but he did not do this alone. He did this with other groups of people, and in the process, that's where these relationships come from. These relationships are important, but they're not actually the goal. They are the byproduct of serving Christ together. Their bond was the gospel. Not just their own salvation, but the labor and service of the gospel. And don't read that to mean that this means that we all have to go out and do evangelism this week with one another. That's a good thing. But it's not just the work of the gospel in the sense of go tell people that they're going to die and go to hell and they need Jesus. But it's the work of God, the gospel in every facet, representing Jesus to our community. So this may work out in a golf team, a golf group that goes out. But maybe it's you and a good Christian brother and a good friend who doesn't know Jesus. And together you are going to build into this person's life. But not just that, it's a variety of other things. Perhaps we struggle to connect with others because we are not willing to serve with them. The gospel and the work of the gospel is not truly what drives us. We work, we relax, we hang out with those we work with, and we enjoy relaxing with. But this does not build a deep brotherhood. We need to serve more. I'm not talking about churchy service. So we're having a work day this week. No, we're having a work day in July. It's going to be a whole work month in July. I want you all to come. Not talking about churchy service, but do you need to serve your neighbor more? Why not go rake their leaves with a friend? Do you need to do more to advance the gospel in your neighborhood, your workplace? Your family? You do. So do I. But better to say, so do we. It's interesting that this text comes at a time when our kids and adults have just spent a week serving together. And to hear of some of the relationships that have grown closer, and there are memories that those teens and those adults will have forever. And there are friendships that they will have for a long, long time because they served together. We can put them together in a little group and say, okay, you and you, be friends now. That doesn't work. But they serve Jesus together. But I don't have time. I work 80 hours a week. I need family time. Dividing family time completely from service time is a misunderstanding of what it means to live as God's family. I can't do that. I got to spend time with my family. Why don't you bring your family with you? Why don't you serve with them? I understand there's ages and stages that doesn't work. Some of you are carrying in infants today. They're not going to do a good job mopping the floor or putting a roof on your neighbor's house, right? There's ages and stages that this works and doesn't. But why not, as your kids begin to get older, bring them along? Well, they're not going to be good at doing this job as a five-year-old. Well, yeah, they might not be good at it, but they're going to learn to serve Jesus with you. Maybe we would grow closer to our kids serving Jesus together than riding ATVs together. Ooh, ATVs are good. Have fun with them. I'm not saying don't do fun stuff. But I think when we think about building relationships, whether it be with our children or other people in the church, we think we should do activities together. And that's not a bad thing. But that's not actually what builds the deepest relationships. What builds the deepest relationships is following Jesus and serving him together. And maybe that does take the form of doing these different activities for a purpose, for the kingdom. Dads, men, everyone, we are not called to walk alone. We are called to serve together. So next time you serve, bring your son, bring your daughter. Next time you need to tackle a project for a neighbor or for a friend, you know, loving your neighbor as yourself, take another brother or sister in Christ with you. I would need to because I don't know how to do that kind of stuff. Reach out to your neighbors together as a family. Reach out to your neighbors together as brothers in Christ. Invite a friend over to meet your neighbor and help them. Care for other church members together. It was brought to my attention this week that it's absolutely true. How do you know of the needs in your church family? It's kind of a catch-22, right? You're not going to know of their needs if you don't know them. It's hard to know them without serving together. We need to care for our church members together. The reason we struggle to build close relationships has more to do with being filled with the knowledge of the will of God. Having the gospel and the implications of the gospel drive and thrill our hearts so that what we want to do together is not just have fun together, but what we want to do together is further the kingdom of God together. If that's not what fills us, we will be filled with earthly things rather than things of heaven where Jesus is. We will strive for things of this earth and we'll try to carve out some time for family and church. But what if the gospel really became central to us? What if knowing that Jesus was coming became more of a hope and less of a threat? What if serving our coming King was really what drove our hearts? What if we built our relationships around things above where Christ is rather than things on the earth? What if instead of building groups around our hobbies, we built friendships around serving others in the love of Jesus? What if we had men that worked together as repair crews for the poor in our church and in our community? What if we had men that worked together to fix cars for the needy, using their hobbies, their desires, their giftedness together to show the love of Christ to the body and the community? What if we had women that worked together to clean houses for the needy? I don't know if you ever walked into some of these houses in Meadville. It's crazy what people live in our own community. What if we had men, women, boys, and girls who mowed lawns and raked the leaves of the poor and needy in our community instead of complaining about the neighbor down the street who never takes care of their lawn? Hey, let's go surprise them. Get some guys together, get some ladies together, get some kids together, and go serve together in the name of Jesus. What if you invited your lost friends to hang out with you and your believing friend? That it wasn't just about, I need a new friend, but it's about serving Jesus together. What if the next time you help your neighbor, you bring your brother or your son or your daughter. No one walks alone. Paul didn't. None of us should serve alone. Paul's deep friendships were built around advancing the gospel. It's almost like he wasn't aiming for the friendship primarily. He was aiming to serve Jesus with others who longed to serve him. And out of that came a brotherhood that could not be broken. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would instill in us a love for one another, but that you would instill in us a true vision of your coming, a true certainty that you did not leave us as orphans. You are coming back for us, and you left us your spirit in your absence to ensure that we make it all the way. I pray that we would have our hearts captured more and more with where you are and with your rule and reign, and that we would serve towards that end, knowing that your kingdom is coming, and building strong fortresses here are not, it's not worth it. But that our hearts would long for your coming, would serve others in anticipation of your coming. And out of that, you would build strong relationships in this body of men and women and boys and girls who are serving you together. That we would have some of the same kind of intimacy that Paul had with these men and women. Because we love and serve the same Jesus together. Please do this among us, Lord, for your glory and our good. In Christ's name, amen.